Greetings to all of you this morning. I'm looking forward to the day when all of us can be together again. I'd love to see the church house filled. But I do enjoy preaching to a small group of people. What I enjoy even more is just talking with you one-on-one. Perhaps this morning I will try to have more of that kind of atmosphere. You will see on the screen a map. The map is known as the dinosaur. You see that? It's the country of Papua and Papua New Guinea. It's an island, big island, and you also have some of these that are a part of the same country. Somewhere, right up in here, I think, somewhere in that area, closest I can tell, is where the story took place I'm about to tell you. For many years, the darkness of the island of Papua New Guinea was most clearly seen in the lives of some of the people groups who lived there. Many were steeped in a culture of lies that were passed down from one generation to the next. The people there were caught in the grip of death with no hope of a better life. Satan had complete control of these people's minds for centuries. And there was no hope of deliverance without someone to show them a better way. The Mook people, as they were known, were one of these groups. Heavy in the belief of the spirit world and believing they could speak to their dead ancestors through particular rituals and practices that were passed on from one generation to the next, they were ripe for the gospel to be brought to them. I would just like to note, I just wrote this story from my own. Some of you probably already are recognizing the story. But I would just like to mention that in the story, when I'm talking about the communication with their dead ancestors, they had this custom that the men of the group would put on this hideous-looking mask thing, and they would dance around, and they were to believe, the rest of the group was to believe, that this was the spirit of their dead ancestors coming back to visit them. And tradition had it for many years that the women were not allowed to know that behind the mask were men of their own group wearing it. And that if any of the women ever saw the mask or heard that behind the mask was one of their men, they had to be killed. And this happened multiple times. One time a young wife and mother with little children found out about the mask, and two of her brothers, as tradition would have it, needed to take her out of the village and strangle her to death while her little children were watching. I suppose most of us can't comprehend that kind of belief system. But that's who these people were. Across the ocean, come around over here. Across the ocean over here is Pennsylvania, and down here is the country we're speaking of, where the Mook people resided. No, it's not. It's this one right here. Sorry. So right here and right here. I'm just going to leave this up just for a visual. Across the ocean, back in the state of Pennsylvania, in the heart of a young farmer and his wife from Lancaster County, a vision was being birthed. With a high school diploma and no formal training, seminary or missionary training, Mark and Gloria Zook allowed their vision to motivate them to reach out to a missions organization. I can't see some of you. To reach out to a mission organization to see if they could get support for some mission agency to send them to Papua New Guinea. So as the request came, the mission agency reviewed their request, and Mark and Gloria were told that they are not missionary material because of lack of training, and that their age and family dynamics would disqualify them from ever going to the place that they had felt so strongly God was leading them to go to. She was having some health issues. They had told him that he was too stoic or too old, too much of a relic to learn a language. And I think they were just in their early 30s at this point of life. And I'm thinking, that's old. That's too old to go. But anyway, time went by and a new contact was made through New Tribes Missions Agency. And in 1983, Mark and Gloria and their children traveled to Papua New Guinea and settled among the Mook people, who were unreached cannibalists. They had never heard the gospel. And for months, Mark and Gloria worked at learning their culture and their language, and eventually even to where they could translate the Bible into their language. Having no history or knowledge of their belief system, the Zooks needed to figure out how to present the life-giving, life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. So, in beginning with the stories of creation and the Old Testament, Mark led these people to a point of being ready to receive the message of the gospel through Jesus Christ. On the day that the story of Jesus was given, all 310 people of this village, every single one of them, gave their hearts to Jesus. And the curse of many centuries was broken, and the light of the gospel became the very cornerstone of who these people are today. And since that monumental day, the village of the Mook people have sent missionaries to other similar groups of unreached people, tribal people, where the gospel continues to have a life-changing effect as well. Perhaps you are wondering, where is this all going? Since I didn't even give you a title for my message, now, imagine with me that Mark and Gloria had just given in to the idea that they weren't worthy missionary material, as they had been told, because of the odds that were stacked against them. What if they had no vision to begin with? It would seem logical to believe that perhaps these hundreds or maybe even thousands of people would still be living in the previous darkness of the culture they had known for centuries. I think it's safe to assume that might be the case. It's true, perhaps God could have sent someone else and brought the light of the gospel to these people, but the chances are high. One of the things that the First Mission Agency told them is, why do you want to go there? Those people are happy and content just the way they are. Don't bother them. A mission agency. Can you imagine? We don't want to take the light of the gospel to them. This story then takes us to the title of our message. Just simply, Marcus, where there is no vision. Perhaps you've already picked up on that. For quite some time now, Jim Weldon and myself have been having conversations about the need of clarifying our vision at River of Life. And as I've been thinking about this, I didn't even ask Jim if I had permission to preach this message, because I began to consider my own life. I began to consider where my vision is. And I figured if I'm struggling with a defined vision, you probably are too. And so maybe it was premature to just bring it to brothers' meeting or to a place of conversation where we can talk about what our vision is without really understanding what vision should look like, what vision is. This week, on Wednesday, we buried my favorite aunt down in Martinsburg, Ohio. And she was almost like a mother to me. And as I considered her death and being there at the funeral and all the history and the influence and so forth that she and her and Uncle Levi, he's been gone for a while, had in my life, it brought me to a place of contemplation. It really kind of sobered me up a bit, I guess. And I guess that's kind of what motivated this message. And I don't know if I'll make it through it today, but we're going to just at least go, and if God says to stop, I will, and we'll pick it up later. But I began to really wonder, where is my vision? And then if I'm struggling, where is our vision as a church? What's our motive? What's our purpose? So as I think about this, my mind wanders. And I wonder if we even know what it means to have a defining vision for our lives individually, for our families, and our churches. And I'm not picking on River of Life. I know that we love each other here. But as I look at, and I know there's a closeness here that we really enjoy and appreciate, But as I think about that, that's not going to be enough to sustain us. The scripture, of course, that we all think about right away when we talk about having a vision is found in Proverbs 29, verse 18, where it simply says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And that's usually where most places, most people who quote it stop. But it does go on and says, "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And I'd like to just share that also in the ESV, because I'm going to be referring to it some, and I'm going to be referring to more the ESV translation. So it says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law." In my study of this subject, I started looking at vision statements and other writings and things that we've been talking about as a ministry, and especially in view of the Detroit Church Start possibility. They put a vision statement together, a mission statement together, and so I've been looking at some of these things and finding it quite interesting, and realized that perhaps we here at River of Life have some serious work to do if we want to avoid what the latter part of the verse that we just read is describing, and what will happen if we don't have a vision. And it says, as you know there, it says that where there's no vision, the people will perish. And when I think about that, in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not," what? "Perish, but have," what? "Everlasting life." So we're talking about what? We're talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death. I think it's very obvious that we know that we're speaking about spiritual death. And so where there's no vision, we will die. Even Jesus said that. And there's many other scriptures. I'm not going to be looking at a lot of scriptures today, but perhaps in another message I will elaborate more on the personal responsibility and the difference in what it means to really have a vision or to be self-focused. So let's begin by asking a few questions. If someone asked you today what the purpose of River of Life Fellowship Church is, would you be able to tell them? Don't answer that question except in your mind. When that question came to me, I wasn't sure. First thing I thought about was, well, one of the purposes is to love each other, to love each other well, but then I realized that's not enough. I could you give them specific, detailed information concerning what God has shown us and his purpose for us in this particular church, our group right here in this particular time in history? Another question, if someone asked you that about your own life, could you articulate God's purpose in specific, detailed terms for your life? That gets real personal. Another one, do we have a vision of what God is seeking to make of us as individuals and of us as a congregation? Unless we do, we could face some serious problems. In fact, God says it could mean death. Think about that. That's what that verse says. The words "cast off restraint" that is used in the ESV are translated as death. In the Authorized Version of the Bible, and the word "perish" in the King James Version also means death. It does not necessarily mean physical death, but it can mean death in the sense of uselessness, and uselessness can then lead to spiritual death. So when we talk about vision, we're talking about what the purpose is, what's our goals, who we are, where is God leading us, how are we serving. I believe we're seeing too many members of the church today who are dead as far as their uselessness to God is concerned. As this verse states, they've cast off restraint. They do not submit to God's will, and they're not following God's directions for life. It's easy to become very self-focused, and the energies that we invest in life are a pursuit of our own interests rather than understanding clearly the vision that God would have us embrace, because God's Word is full of direction. God's Word is full of saying, take the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is not a message on missions. I want you to understand that. A clear vision will become, that will become a part of it. But I'm not speaking to you. I didn't give you that story to try to motivate you to get involved in missions. I just shared that story with you to help you think about what would have happened with the Mu'uk people of Papua New Guinea if Mark and Gloria Zook from Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, wouldn't have had a vision. What would have happened? You don't necessarily have to be outside the church, outside the fellowship of the church, for this to be the case either. The story is told of a church, and when I say that, I'm talking about the uselessness. You feel useless, or you are so engaged in your own life that you aren't useful to the church or to kingdom building. But anyway, the story is told of a church that had a worship service that was very dead. It was so dead that once a man suffered a heart attack and died right in the worship service. Someone rushed out and called 911. When the paramedics arrived, they carried out 12 people before they got the one who was dead. That, of course, is just a joke, as you know. But perhaps there is more truth to it than we care to admit. I think it would do us well to look at what causes a people to become useless to the cause of Christ. So useless that the Bible calls it perishing or casting off restraint. The thing that creates this peril is for the people to be without a vision or a revelation from God. This is a common problem for God's people, and our verse indicates is a dangerous one, as we've already talked about. And my mind went to Psalm 2, verse 1, where it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine the vain thing?" Could it be that they have no real purpose or vision of seeking the very heart of God and the future, and even when our greatest purpose, and even find out what our greatest purpose needs to be? You see, idleness is the devil's workshop. With no vision, with no clarity, with no understanding of who we are and what God has called us to and where we are to serve and go, we will do like the heathen do. We will rage and we'll imagine vain things. I believe that's often when you see churches deteriorating and splinters and factions and fightings. It's because we have lost the vision of a greater purpose than what we currently are experiencing. And when we are walking there, we'll look at each other. You'll see my faults and I'll see your faults, and pretty soon I'll disagree with you. And those disagreements become the very things that divide the church and splinter it 5 different ways. Tragically, too many of us have witnessed that. And unless we come as a body of believers with a clear, defined vision of our purpose, we too will go there and we will die, we will perish, we will cast off restraint. We might add, by way of contrast, that a person or fellowship with God's vision has a great future and a wonderful potential. The opposite of perish is to do what? The opposite of death is what? Life, to live. The opposite of cast off restraint is walk with God and follow His directions for success. To have God's vision for your life and to follow Him is to walk in the path of success, joy, the energy that gives you peace, power, and ultimately the abundant life, because we're walking where He wants us to walk. We're not going to have a vision just for self-gratification. We're not seeking vision just so we can experience these things. They will be a natural side product, a byproduct, if you would. The things that I just mentioned. Perhaps the most ignored subject of the Bible is that of getting God's vision and strive to see it fulfilled. So let's break it down a little bit. Number one, the definition of a vision. We must define what we mean by vision, since this has become a very misused term in our culture today. For example, the New Age movement uses this term, and by it they mean that you can imagine anything you want to imagine, and by the power of your mind, you can make it come true. One of the things that I'm just going to sound a warning against today is, I know in previous experience and personal experience, many of the multi-level marketing companies that are in existence today are using that very tactic where they tell you to go home and post a photo on your refrigerator of the car, of the dream car that you'd like to buy, that you'd like to drive. You can imagine anything. You can visualize anything. And if you visualize it long enough, you can have it. This is a lie from the pit of hell. It's not the vision that we're talking about here today. That's a New Age movement concept. That's New Age thinking. You become your own best God. That's the New Age movement concept. That's not what we're talking about today, brothers and sisters. You may have heard about the teenage boy who heard that you will become what you think about all day long. But he said he knew it was true, because if it was true, he would have grown wings and flown away like a bird a long time ago. See, when you defy the natural laws, even in believing that you can do certain things by imagining certain things or whatever long enough, God will not honor that. God will not be mocked. And so we have to be careful with that. To understand what God means by the term revelation or vision, we must know what it does not mean. It does not mean just using the human imagination to conjure up things you would like for God to have in your future. Neither does it mean to experience some weird, strange, unusual, or unexpected sight or experience. It is not like a child seeing shadows or ghosts on the wall in the night. In fact, the translators of the New International Version actually used the word revelation instead of the word vision. Perhaps they thought the word vision would be misunderstood in our day, but I personally think the word vision does a better job of expressing what is important for us to understand. It speaks far more clearly concerning that which God intended in this message. By the way, did you put the quote up for me now, please, Marcus? I wanted to just introduce a little bit. So what does the word vision mean? A vision from God is a word from God for a purpose, time, place, or people. It means that God shows someone His will. every true born-again believer has had a vision from God. Now let me explain. When you were saved, you not only heard the word and acted upon it, but in your heart you could see what the preacher or witness was saying to you, or whatever it was that brought you to faith in Christ. Your mind conceived the truth of the words being spoken. And I thought of the song Amazing Grace, and that's exactly what John Newton was thinking when he penned the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." You say, he's not saying what I saw, he's saying what I now see. There's a big difference between the two. We can now see the revelation of Jesus Christ. We can now connect to that. We can now understand that. We can know it. The Holy Spirit reveals it to us. Have you ever been like me and tried to learn something new and you just couldn't get it? But then suddenly someone explains it in a different way and makes it sort of takes a different approach. Some of us are auditory learners and visual learners, and some are both, and some, you know, different ways and whatever. And so they explain it a different way, and you go, "Oh, now I see it. I get it." Before, it was just not there. That is a revelation of educational knowledge. In the same way, God has a knowledge that He can and will make available to His servants, and the process by which He does that is called a spiritual revelation or vision. Even in sermon preparation, every minister called to preach the gospel has had a vision. You don't just sit down and a message comes to you. You have to have some kind of a revelation of a need in your own heart. A lot of times that's where it's at for me, unless I do expository teaching or preaching through a book. I go through, and then even then, as I go through, a lot of the points that are made come from personal experience, right? And you relate to that in a way that helps you present it then because you had a revelation or a vision of what God wanted you to share. And you depend on Him to reveal that to you. It is clear Let me just back up a little bit and restate that. Every minister called to preach the gospel has a vision. It's not something he saw with his eyes or simply heard with his ears. It is clearer than that and louder than that. He comes to see what God meant for him to do with his life. We see it in our soul. Like I mentioned in Sunday school class this morning, the difference between the soul and the body. The quote goes something like this: many of us see ourselves as a body with a soul instead of a soul with a body. You see, it changes the dynamics dramatically. And when we have that divine vision or that revelation, it motivates us to go to the calling in a deeper way. It's more than just a calling. It becomes a natural outflow of who we are. And I believe it is important as a brotherhood that we have that same kind of vision. Just as God calls a pastor to preach the Word of God, He also calls the church to have a clearly defined vision of where we are to go and where we are to minister. If the church does not have a vision, we will soon become confused and lose our way and purpose, as the Scripture has said. God also has a vision, an image, if you please, of all that He wants you to be individually. To not know what your role is in kingdom work at this time in history is to be sure to fail to fulfill God's purpose for your life. You are not just called to be saved, you are called to serve. I see this as a problem. I've heard too many people focus entirely on their new birth experience, and they stay stuck, and they're not even seemingly willing to walk the journey of sanctification. Troy, thank you for sharing your journey with what has been happening over the last 3 weeks. If you were still stuck at your new birth experience, most likely being able to see God moving and working in your life through difficult times would end differently than where you are today, in a more stable place and a trust in God. So I believe that's that way for all of us. What service are you ready to render? You need to know that which God desires of you as an individual, and then that comes together collectively as a body. I'm absolutely convinced of that, because the verse says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So here's a definition of vision. A vision, a divine revelation of God's purpose and plan, which the receiver can visualize and accomplish by taking intermediate steps to follow God to fulfillment. God doesn't just give you the whole load, like the concrete truckload that came to my place on Friday. He doesn't just bring us the whole load at once. He gives us little bite-sized pieces. He gives us a vision, a revelation, and then we process that as we understand how we find ourselves able to fit into the vision, the purpose, the plan that God has. It is important to note, it is a divine revelation. It's not something we conjure, it's a divine revelation. It may come from reading the Scripture, hearing a sermon, praying, or simply discovering God's revelation for your life through some other means. It may be for you as an individual, or it could be for an organization God's calling you to lead. A place of influence. But all of us are called to serve. He has a will and purpose for both. It may be that God reveals a vision and then gives further clarity on that vision as we move forward in obedience. No successful ministry, no effective ministry today that I know of, started out where they are today. They started with someone birthing a vision, and perhaps starting with a small office, one desk, one person in a small garage somewhere. And eventually, like Visions Beyond Borders, as some of you heard, have gone worldwide. God took that vision and birthed it into something so incredibly effective. It is so important to remember, I want you to get this, God has a purpose for your life, and He wants you to know that purpose. To fail to know and seek that purpose will mean death of the vision in your life or in mine. God's vision for your life or that of your church will never contradict or deviate from the light God has already given in the Scripture. It's important to understand that's how we know when it's a divine revelation, when it's a divine-inspired vision that is being birthed, when it lines up with God's Word. Go ye forth and take the gospel across the world, baptizing the people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is there. There is no question that when God raises up a standard in someone's life and says, I want you to be effective as a missionary, Mark and Gloria Zook, for example, that he will then line that will line up with what his word already says. The dynamics of a vision. What exactly does a vision do for a Christian? Since God has told us that to fail to have a vision means that the people will perish, it must work in a very dynamic way, and I think when we see that, indeed it does. And then we have to ask, what are our motives? A God-given vision maintains correct motives. We will do the right thing for the right reason when we are driven by a God-given vision. Look at Paul, for example. Once the people wanted to worship him, but in no way would he allow that. His motives remained pure and true because he maintained the vision that God had given him on the road to Emmaus. When the light shone in and the vision was given, he stuck with that. He wasn't going to bend to people bowing at his feet. And we have to look at what's our motivation. Because a God-given vision maintains a compelling motivation. We don't ever want to give up, no matter how difficult the way may become. When we are driven by a God-given vision, think of Mark and Gloria Zook. From here to here, across the ocean. Why did Paul not give up when he was treated so badly? He was fulfilling God's vision and image for his life, and it drove him to go on until God had completed that mission. Even Jesus was motivated in this way. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, where it simply says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds." He saw the joy set before him and endured the cross. He saw the vision. He had strength to walk through the vision. He endured to the end. When we think about vision, sometimes we think just sort of how it affects us. And so I thought about the mental attitude that we have to have. A God-given vision maintains a positive mental attitude. That's not positive thinking. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having a healthy, proper concept of who we are with God and how He will give us strength and courage to accomplish the vision that He sets in front of us. Look at the spies that went into Egypt. 10 of them saw the giants in the land and could not see God giving it to them. The other two, Joshua and Caleb, saw the giants but saw one greater than the giants. So we see in Numbers 14:8 says, "If the Lord delight in us, when He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." That was the concept they came back with. It wasn't enough to be intimidated by the giants. They saw a greater vision. Listen to Paul when he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What amazing confidence that is. There is a foundation there that's rooted in something better than in our own abilities. This is not self-confidence. This is God-confidence. He saw that God had a purpose for him and thus kept a positive, dedicated mental attitude. Even in the midst of beatings and imprisonments, Paul just kept on going. Now we look at our ability. A God-given vision helps us to discover our abilities. When propelled by a God-given vision, we grow more in ability and stability in God's work. I'm not able, I'm not qualified, I'm not trained, I don't know how. Boy, haven't we heard those excuses. I don't know how to do devotion. I don't know how to lead a discussion. I don't know. That's not who I am. I'm afraid to go there. I'm afraid. But having a God-given vision empowers us to become qualified. For example, Nehemiah, as we see in his call to build the wall, the enemies of Nehemiah lost their self-confidence because Nehemiah did not lose the vision God had given him. He became victorious because his mental attitude was divine and was thus spiritually sound. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We don't go there. We trust a living God, the one who gave us the vision. We become victorious when the divine vision compels us. In essence, when we serve God through His vision for our lives, we are not working for the Lord. We are following the Lord and have access to His power. See, too many times we have this idea, I've got to go work for the Lord instead of following where He's leading and just flowing into the work that He's already doing. See, that's the difference. The people saw the wall around Jericho and said, "No, we can't." Joshua had God's revelation, God's vision, and he said, "Yes, God can." See, that's the difference. We can't, but God can. The people looked at Goliath and said, "No, we can't, because Goliath is too big." David had God's vision and said, "Yes, God can, because Goliath is too big to miss." 10 spies saw the giants in Canaan and said, "No, we can't." Moses, Joshua, and Caleb said, "Yes, God can." We're getting close to the end here. We're going to make it all the way to 12:30, Jim. We must desire a vision. To fail to have God's vision is sure death. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We can't emphasize that enough. Lamentations 2:9 says, "Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also found no vision from the Lord." That's not the attitude God wants us to have. We don't want that to see this become the story of the church today. The description there that we just read. But in contrast, that with Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 12, where it says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." You get the difference between the description of what we just read there in Lamentations versus what we just read in Ephesians? I just go, wow, what a power pack we have available to us. God births that vision within us, and we are able to serve. God is ready to open the mysteries of the kingdom to those who are ready to go where He sends and do what He commands and be what He has determined. Without God's vision, wisdom, directions, and word, we perish. Yes, we can be lost as though dead to the purposes of God. Even a believer can be dulled to the full intent of God's purpose in his life. I don't think that's where God wants us to be. We can be a Christian. We can have experienced a new birth, but find dullness in our lives, meaningless, no purpose. Even a church can be dead to the real goals and purposes which God has determined for us. and or for it. If we don't know what our vision is, it can be that way in our church. I think it starts individually. That's what I'm saying here. If it doesn't start individually, it's going to translate over into our church corporately. Unless we seek God's direction, that's what will happen. It can be so in our marriages. Unless we seek God's wisdom, it can be so in our lives. Unless we seek God's will. So let's desire a vision from the Lord. Let us desire that God would reveal His purposes in our lives and in our fellowship. God has great things planned for us. We will never accomplish them unless we can see what He wants and then follow after it. Paul came to the end of his life saying, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those who love His appearing." Paul could not know that he had finished the course unless he knew what the course was, where it started and where it was to end. That is our need, to follow God's course, God's vision for our lives. If we do not seek His will and direction, we will be destroyed for lack of knowledge, as stated in Hosea 4, verse 6. In conclusion, there was a church some years ago that had Proverbs 29:18 as its motto. As time passed, the church became lethargic and lazy. Sadly, the sign out front with the motto upon had grown old and had not been updated in a number of years. The members failed to notice that the W had dropped off of one of the words. Thus the motto read, "Here there is no vision, the people perish." Let that never be said of you as a Christian or of us as a church. We can make a new commitment to the Lord today, a commitment to follow His vision. And like I said before, every person in this place today who is saved has had a vision from God. Somewhere, and at some point, you heard the story of Jesus and the way to salvation. Just then, you had a vision of your need, of your sins, of Christ as Lord. Obeying the vision, you came by faith to trust Him and you were saved. That one vision changed your life and your eternity. Just as Christ calls us to be saved, He calls us to keep moving toward His complete will for our lives. And to finish with what you see on the screen, to have a vision is to have a future. It is to be part of something bigger than yourself. It is to make a difference in the lives of others as you seek to fulfill God's plans for your life. I'd just like to end by saying, I believe we need to pray earnestly and to talk openly about where God would take us. I see potential and opportunities in our congregation right now that could absolutely explode in ways far beyond anything that we could ever have imagined. And the gospel could be taken far beyond the regions and confines of these four walls or the small community in which we live. Our own little world of influence where we're at. And I'm not here to say that none of us are involved with some kind of a vision. I know probably most of you are in small ways or some ways ministering with a vision to the people around you. But I think largely, if we answer the questions that I ask you today, we'll struggle with really knowing what the purpose is if someone were to ask us for River of Life Fellowship. Think about that. Bless you.